If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to the first letter of John and chapter 3? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Amen. Why have I chosen that reading tonight? Well, throughout the year that the love of God is preached so many times. As I prayed at the beginning of this service, do we really hear what God is saying to us? We may hear that God is a God of love, but do we hear it personally? Do we hear it for us? And at the beginning of a new year, there is no greater motivation in our lives than to hear afresh how much God loves us. You've heard of the donkey, and sometimes the stubborn donkey, and there's the stick and there's the carrot. And some of us are quite motivated by fear, by negative consequences. I'm going to live this year so that these things that I fear will not happen. Or there's the carrot approach, which says, I'm going to live this year so that I will get the rewards of making the right decisions. But I think there's a third way, which is far better, which is when you know that you are loved, you'll do anything for that person. When you know that you are loved, you will do anything for that person. Even if there are negative consequences for you in the process. If you know that you are loved and you love that person, you'd be willing to lay down your life for that person. And especially if you're a father. Because what John is talking about here is talking about Father God, who, how much he loves us. Now, Angus preached at a service, a new service for us as a church, Messy Church. You've probably heard Messy Church, even if you weren't too sure what it was all about, but we had a lot of young children here. And Angus kept saying, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And I have to confess, I was saying, well, there's a bit more to it than that. But there isn't. You know, if you don't grasp that one, everything else is detail. So, thank you, Angus. You chose well. Now, Messy Church is one way of looking at it. And there's another book, which I'm reading over Christmas, which, to be honest, my family thought was a bit of a weird title. And it had the word marrow in it. And I think my family were going, is Alistair getting into gardening? in 2019 is reading a book about marrow. Some of you, I'm not going to tell you what the book is, but some of you will know what the book is. It's by Sinclair Ferguson. But the word marrow means the essence, the heart of it. And what the book is about, it's about Christians who forgot what the gospel was all about. And the book is about whether you, when you're asking people to consider becoming a Christian, what do they need to do in order to be a Christian? And some Christians who are really keen on the repentance say, well, you've got to do lots of things before you accept Christ. And other people say, well, no, you need to accept Christ, and then you're able to repent. So that's what the book was about. But it was profoundly speaking to my heart about God's love. And when you receive God's love into your life, then you will want to make the changes. But if you don't know God's love in your life, then you will make the changes, but they won't last. It'll be grudging. Maybe a bit like the elder brother in the parable of the two sons. So that's what I want to speak on tonight in preparation for communion. And it really picks up on the words, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. There's three things I want to talk about tonight, and there's three things that are interrelated in John's letter. It's about love, it's about light, and it's about life. Love, light, and life. Because John, he a bit like Angus's sermon, he says the same things many times in this letter. And one of the things he says many times is, God is love. And God, do you know the love of God? And he says, God is light. Do you know the light of God? And God is life. Are you living in the life of God? And he says them over and over again in lots of different ways. God is love, God is light, and God is life. So the first one, he says, see the love of God. See it. And in the translation we have here, it's see what great love the Father has lavished on us. More literally, it says, behold. Behold. It's a bit like Isaiah 40. Behold. It's not like analyze it, put on the magnifying glass. It's more, have you seen it yet? Can you see it? It's amazing. And when it says great, again, that's maybe a word like magnificent or miraculous even. It's a miraculous love. It's a magnificent love. I mean, it's actually an idiom. And what the idiom actually says is, see what country this love came from, or see what planet this love came from. This love that I'm talking about is like from another world. It's a bit like what C.S. Lewis said was when you come to know Jesus, you realize that you were made for another world. And this love has come to us from God, and it's so different to all the love that we hear about and even see, because it's at such a greater quality. And the fact that the outcome of this amazing love, which is seen in the cross of Christ, is that we become children of God. I mean, to become a child of God is It's just a phenomenal thing. Some of you may have adopted, or maybe some of you are adopted. But there comes a point where the legal papers are signed and you become an adopted child. And that the child is treated with the same love as all the other children. Isn't that right? And the legal bit is that when we put our faith in Christ, who has died on the cross for us, that none of our sins are held against us anymore, because the justice fell on Jesus. And we are completely forgiven and completely free from condemnation. And we become part of God's family. We're children of God. And this is a new thing for me. This is something I hadn't seen before. I know that many of you have seen this years ago, but to me, I thought, wow, I haven't seen that before. Can that really be true? And this is what I saw. It's when I thought about this, the fact that we're adopted children of God, that God loves us like he loves his own son. Can you think about that for a minute? That in all eternity, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect communion of love. There's never a time when they were separated, apart from when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They were in intimate, loving communion forever. There never was a time when that didn't happen. And the Bible tells us that God loves us the way he loves Jesus. I had to look for it. I thought, no, this can't be right. And then I read the prayer in John 17. This is the prayer of Jesus, where he says in John 17, 23, and it's a wonderful prayer. It's all about communion. It's all about fellowship. It's all about relationship. And Jesus is praying, and he's talking about us. He's talking about believers. And he says, I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. That God the Father loves us as if we are his natural children. And that is revolutionary at the beginning of any day, of any year. And have you seen it? Have you seen that is how God loves you? You see, when we think about the cross, and one of the verses in John did raise a question for me, and it's a verse that I often read, particularly in preparing for communion. And it says that in 1 John 2, it says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. That we have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf, Jesus, one who intercedes for us. And you can almost picture that if like me, sometimes you don't see the gospel as clearly as you should, is that Jesus is coming before the Father and he's saying, you know, Alistair's messed up again. But remember, I died for Alistair. And the Father says, yeah, you did die for him. Okay, I'll forgive him then. almost like there's a reluctance there in the Father. Almost like the forgiveness was God the Son's idea. But it says in the whole of Scripture that it was God who sent his Son. The verse that perhaps we know better than any other verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." God the Father loved the world before he sent his Son. He loved us before Jesus came. He's always loved us. He's loved us with an everlasting love. In Romans chapter 5, it says that while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ, the love of God for us, the love of God is the reason for the death of Christ. The death of Christ is not the reason why God loves us. Do you see that difference? It's because God loves us that Jesus was sent to die for us. God doesn't love us because Jesus died for us. And this is so important, because when we are having our moments of doubt, and we all have moments of doubt, then we have to hold on to what the Bible says in its simplicity. And the Bible in its simplicity says that God loves us with a miraculous love, with a gracious love, with all the initiative that comes from him. I think this is a very bad analogy, and it's the best I could come up with. But you know that Beatles song? It says, "She loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah." I couldn't help get that out of my head when I was reading 1 John. The John's saying, "He loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah." Because he's the one that described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus loved him exclusively, but sometimes it felt like that. You know how people say, if there was no one else in the world but me, Christ would have died for me? Have you ever heard anyone say that? Have you ever said that to anyone? People have said that to me in this church, so I know there are a few people that think like that. And it's a bit of a hypothetical question, because we're not the only people in the world. But sometimes it feels like that. When we see the love of God, we think, if I was the only one, he would have done it for me. And I think that's something of what John is experiencing when he says, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved." And in 1 John, he doesn't leave us in a nice little quiet time meditating on the love of God. He always forces us out, and he asks us to think about others and whether this magnificent love that God has shown us is the same love that we show to others. And I'm sure that many of us, I was thinking about this today actually, you know, often when you take a step back and you think about the people who love you, you know that they love you. I don't know if that is an easy question or a difficult question for you tonight, but it's a very important question, because none of us are meant to live alone. We're not made to live alone. All of us need relationship. The letter of 1 John was written that we may have fellowship. That was the reason why it was written, that we may have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. But do we know that we are loved? And in a Christian community, there's no more important question, looking to the year ahead, about the quality of our relationships with one another. Because if they're not right, God's love can't flow out from us. It gets blocked. And that leads me on to the second point, which is going to go much quicker now. He's speaking about light and darkness. He says, if you claim to love God, but you have hateful attitudes, then you're in the darkness, because someone who knows the love of God doesn't think like that, doesn't act like that. God is living in unapproachable light, but he calls us into fellowship with himself. He is perfect in all his ways, and he calls us into fellowship with himself. And so can we cut some people some slack this coming year? God is cutting us a lot of slack all the time. If the God of perfection who lives in unapproachable light draws us into fellowship through his Son and loves us as if we were perfect, because that's what it means to love someone like your own Son, Jesus, then can we cut other people some slack? It's ever so challenging, because we catch ourselves, if we're in any way sensitive to God's Spirit, we catch ourselves with wrong attitudes towards other people. We catch ourselves thinking the wrong things, and saying the wrong things, and holding grudges, and all that kind of stuff. And you know, on days like that, it's really quite painful when God shows you, when God shines his light into our hearts and says, how can you think like that? You're my son. You're my daughter. You've got to represent the family. You've got to display the family likeness. You can't be thinking like that. And you say, Lord, have mercy on me, because I didn't mean to think like that. I didn't even know I was thinking like that. And you've just shown me how black my heart is. So what do I do now, Lord? It says that he fills us with his love. You see, he fills us with hope, and he says, look to the future, because although your heart is black, there's one day where you're going to be spotless, where you're going to be so identical to Jesus in your character, in your thinking, in your actions. You're going to be, that's what it says here. And this is a great hope. It's the hope of glory. And that encourages us that how we are now is not the way we're going to be. And Romans 5 tells us that this hope helps us to overcome our disappointment in ourselves. It doesn't disappoint us, this hope. It fills us with his love. His love fills us. I'm going to read it so much better than my paraphrase. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Now, this passage has just been speaking about how, through putting our faith in the cross of Christ and what he's done for us, we become his children. We receive his gift of forgiveness. We receive his gift of life. And when we make that step of faith, he pours his love into us. And this is another amazing thing. Another amazing thing is that God doesn't wait until we're perfect before he lives inside us. He's prepared to live in our black hearts. He's prepared to come and live there, sometimes for longer than perhaps we think he should have to, but he's there for trying to clean us up. He's shining light into the dark parts of our life. Sometimes our lives can be so cluttered with stuff which are not helping us to follow Jesus. Perhaps in this coming year, we need to have a clear out of things which are not helping us to follow him. The last sentence in 1 John is, keep yourself from idols. I was talking to Alison about this afternoon. She said, do you think maybe the scroll got cut off? It's quite a strange place to finish. I don't think it is. I think that's because John knows that unless we get rid of stuff, the light can't shine into every part of our lives. But when we know how much God loves us, we will repent, we'll throw out the stuff that's bad, and the light will shine into the whole of our lives. And we will have that amazing life that is offered. That's about walking in the light. We see the love and we walk in the light. And finally, we experience the life. We experience the life. And I think when we read, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, I think he's experiencing it in the moment. Behold, what planet is this love from? That the Father should graciously give us far more than we deserve. And he loves me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's experiencing it there and then. He's experiencing the life. He's experiencing the communion, the fellowship. See, we celebrate communion. And it's about drawing near. It's about experience. Yes, it begins with truth, but the truth floods the whole of our lives. The truth of God's love for us affects our emotions. The truth of God's love for us affects our will. The truth of God's love for us affects everything. The Apostle Paul does it in Romans 11, where he's explaining some fairly complex things. He goes, oh, the wonder of God. And he just goes off on this amazing sort of praise moment, because he's experiencing that which he's talking about. And as we share the good news with people this year, and they look into our eyes, they will be more convinced if they see the life. If they see the life, you know, the eloquent explanations are really helpful. But what is probably the most important thing is saying, is this person changed by the love of God? And is this person loving me in a supernatural way? Is this person loving me in a way I don't deserve? Is this person like from another planet, the way that they love? And that's what it means to live life to the full. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for you, that you may live life to the full. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? And that's why we have communion. Because words run out, and symbol and prayer and listening to God and experiencing Him takes over. And so we're going to sing a couple of songs now, which are going to help us to prepare for communion. I often get a lot of my songs quite late in the week. And there was one song that which I haven't told Hazel about because it just came so late. And it was, love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. That came quite late in the week. And take away the love of sinning. And it speaks in the final verse about pure and spotless let us be. And I walked into church this morning. Love divine, all loves excelling. First hymn. That was a lovely gift. I was singing away. And then the pastor preached on, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that the same promise? The unconditional love of God, which motivates us for the year ahead. So as we prepare for communion, we have two hymns which are even better than love, divine all loves excelling. We're going to sing them now.